a little later today, possibly early next week, you will depart for home. Some have already left. After a stirring week such as we have experienced, our hearts have been gripped by the Word of God. Our minds have been stimulated by the instruction. And now the question is, what will we do with it? We go back to our homes. We go back to our families. We go back to our ministries, to our communities. By our understanding of the Word of God, and as we have been reminded this week, we go back to the work of church building, not societal or cultural kingdom building. And with that thought in mind today, I'd like to use the scriptures in something of a case study of taking with us the equipment that God has entrusted to us as a stewardship back into our ministries. And here is the equipment. This book. And the gospel of Jesus Christ. Period. Oh, there's a lot of things that we use in ministry as tools. But when it comes down to this, the essential equipment of ministry is the Word of God, and in particular, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Please take your Bibles for a few minutes and open them to Acts 16. It's important for us as we conclude our week to not leave simply thinking in the abstract or theoretical about the doctrinal significance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is imperative that we take the abstract and begin to use it in an operational sense. It's important that we think about the operational gospel. And in Acts chapter 16 and another portion of scripture, we have a wonderful case study on what it is when the gospel comes to town. Acts chapter 16 and verses 6 through 9 set the scenario up. Acts 16, verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. I don't think the conclusion that was reached was related to the message. That was obvious. It was a foregone conclusion. It was rather a decision about the location at this time. I don't want you to go here. I want you to go there by providential design. And they went carrying the gospel. If God had directed them somewhere else, it would have been the same message that they would have communicated there. Now here they come into town. And as they come, we make some observations on impacting a town with the gospel. The observations we make are not meant to simply be reflections on the historical. That certainly is the case. They are meant to be timeless truths that help us to know how we do ministry today, with all of the suggestions and ideology and methodology that is being promoted. Let's be reminded of this. When it comes down to the task of ministry, this is what it boils down to: the essential gospel. Observation number one. Preaching the gospel to the town's people is the assigned task. You see, we just read this in these verses, 6 through 10. I want you to go to these people in order that you might share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why'd God put you in Wellington, Tom? For that reason. Ted, in your years of ministry and your faithfulness and coming to the conference, why did God take you where he did, even in an interim ministry now, despite some health challenges? It's to take the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Dennis, for you and our new friendship, why did God take you where he did with all of the background of education and the experience and bringing you to this moment in time? It's for the gospel of Jesus Christ and to teach people the Word of God. We go back to our communities. We go back with that equipment, with that assignment to communicate Jesus Christ. Observation number two. Initiating contact with the town's people on their turf to communicate the gospel is the basic method. Initiating contact with the townspeople on their turf to communicate the gospel is the basic method. You see, you read the book of Acts, and you never get the sense that they just hung out a shingle and just figured, okay, we put our sign up, now everybody's going to come, and so we'll sit in our office and wait for them to show up. You don't see that at all. Verse 11 and 12, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia colony, and we're staying in that city for some days. There they are. just waiting for people to come to them? No. But to go look for people and try to create opportunities to get next to people. Sometimes those connections and opportunities are intentional initiatives in which we take the action because we know where people are and we recognize a skill set or interest within us and we use those as opportunities to get next people. Other times it is purely providential. Both are illustrated in Scripture. Let me see if I can show you from the text. Verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Somehow, they had gotten word that there were a group of people who gave themselves in a religious sense. They came together, and so here they are showing up at the women's auxiliary. Now, who within the community would fit that profile? Now, I can't say in my personal experience that it was a religious group, but my wife trained to be a school teacher, which put her in the public school system. My kids went to the public school system. Within the Possum School, Dave Warren, you would have, and Pat, have heard about that school. In Springfield, Ohio, there was a father's organization, Ken, called, of all things, Possum's Pops. They did all kinds of things for the kids and for the teachers. The biggest event of all was to put on an annual fall carnival. It took a huge amount of work. I saw the opportunity to have fun, but to make connections. And I got involved. And about 3 years after being involved, guess who gets chosen as president of the Possum Pops? And now I'm responsible for the whole thing. I should have seen the handwriting on the wall related to conference planning. Do you know what that opportunity gave me? Connections with people to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jim Lytle, I came into Clark Summit, Pennsylvania to pastor the Summit Baptist Bible Church. And within that community, with the strong presence of a Bible college and seminary close by, there was the constant necessity to force yourself out of that bubble into the community. And so the first thing I did was to join, of all things, Rotary. Rotary is not the Masonic Lodge and a secret club, so I didn't have to learn a handshake and all of that, okay? But it put me next to business people. See, look at verse 14. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. See, he sought out the business people. And here I am in a community, and I have to ask myself, well, Paul got next to business people. What initiatives can I take to get next to business people? Verses 16 through 19 describe something unusual. We could probably call it something like social injustice. Now, it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. Please excuse this rather crude word, but you're talking about men who were pimps for a young girl, and they made money off of her. Now, the gospel of Jesus Christ irritated Satan because this girl had a demon within her, and so she would follow them around. We are not told the whole story here, but these servants of the Lord dealt with that situation. And what do you think happened with that girl? She was delivered of that. Did somebody reach out to embrace her with the gospel of Jesus Christ? See, there are people like that within our communities. I ministered, Bill, in Springfield, Ohio for a number of years, and God allowed us to have on our property at the church the Ohio chapter of Baptist Children's Home. Charlie Monroe was the director there. And over years of time, our people brought into their homes and into our church gals who found themselves with child and were not married. Baptist Children's Home for years has had a legacy of commitment, of coming alongside of brokenhearted families to try to put them back together, not simply for social reformation, but for gospel transformation. Now, the ministry has expanded out to an international scope. I mean, every Tuesday, or most Tuesdays during the school year, and even now in a couple of weeks during the summer, our son Scott and his church plant has started an ESL ministry. It's allowed us contacts with the Hispanic community and others to bring them in, and when the moms and dads come, they bring their kids, and so we take the kids in another room and teach them Bible stories from RBP curriculum. See, here are these immigrants, either legal or illegal, in the country here, and our cause is, you know, I'm concerned about immigration issues, but our greatest concern is to reach these people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They can't speak English. They're just kind of marginalized in society and often mistreated, and so we come alongside and help them learn the language so that we can share Jesus Christ with them. In a public school system like a suburb of Chicago, Schaumburg, where you would think the gospel would never be allowed, now there is such a desperate need that schools are asking for mentors to come in to work with at-risk kids. And so guess what we're going to start doing this fall? Not to try to simply remedy behavioral problems, but to come alongside of people to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verses 20 through 28 describe a situation in which these servants of the Lord are thrown in jail. And within that context, they have opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with civil authorities and with prisoners. John and Hope Murdoch, you think of the ministry of Almond Tree Ministries and the work that Pam Russell is doing of taking the gospel into prisons. The ministry of our chaplains coming alongside of people in uniform and their families. Coming into healthcare facilities in order to share Jesus Christ. And then do you notice in a few places in this passage of Scripture that family webs show up by way of contact? Verse 15, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. And then again over in verse 31, so they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved and your household." And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. Did you hear some of the testimonies in the messages this week? Whether it was Jerry last night, whether it was Gary earlier in the week, whether it was Nigel, and how the gospel of Jesus Christ came alongside of people and spilled over him to family webs providentially. Let me just create a hypothetical. Here are young people displaying their talents for Christ. And in the process of doing that, end up giving evidence of their testimony and faith in Jesus Christ in front of other family members who yet may not know Jesus Christ as Savior. Do you see how God uses your talent and what can happen? Daria and her mom knew Jesus Christ as Savior. Daria is a girl, and she said to her dad, "Why don't you come to church with us? Come to Calvary Baptist Church, Dave Warren, in Bucyrus, Ohio, Pastor Jones," years and years ago. And Dad Peterman comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior because his daughter said, "Dad, come to church. Mom, come to church with us. Grandpa, Grandmom, come to church with us and hear about Jesus Christ. And you can be saved." Sometimes the contacts are providential, but lots of times they are initiated intentionally. sitting in your office, or connecting with people. God wants us to get next to people. Observation number three, believing the single gospel message is the sole means of salvation. Verse 30, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." That's it. Okay. Jesus Christ, sent by the Father into this world on a mission to save sinners, people hostile toward God and separated from Him. He comes into this world, fulfills totally the righteous law of God, demonstrates Himself to be a worthy substitute, takes upon Himself all of my sin. He dies in my place, shedding that blood to satisfy the demands of a righteous, wrathful God. And that blood washes me clean from my sin in Christ, buried and rises again. And it is that gospel message by which people can and will be saved. And I communicate it to you today. If you're here and do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Observation number four. Acknowledging acceptance of the gospel by public baptism is standard biblical practice. It happens to be something that distinguishes us as Baptists, but it's biblical. You see verse 15 again? And when she and her household were baptized, you see verse 33, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. That public testimony and demonstration, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ unto newness of life. I am one with this. And before this community, I want you to know I am no longer some kind of closet Christian. I am out and open. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I want you to know it. Observation number five, which takes us now to the epistle, the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. Chapter 1 and verses 1 through 6, organizing gospel believers into churches is the intended plan. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, we're not just interested in having a mass crusade to get people saved and just, okay, you're saved. No, it is part of a larger strategy. Saved, becoming part of a local church where you fellowship and grow and carry on and perpetuate and reproduce the same thing that's happened in your life with others. That's God's plan. That's why the church is so very important. Very specifically here, it's clearly mentioned there's an organized body together because there's pastor and there's deacons, and that's God's instruction and plan. It's just that clear and basic and so simple. Why do we try to explain it into something else? Observation number 6, spreading the gospel is the never-ending mission of the church. Verse 12, chapter 1, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ, and most the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and also from good. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my chain, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Here I am, providentially placed here. I didn't start out to do this, but I find myself now incarcerated for the name of Jesus Christ. What do I do here? Just feel sorry for myself? Oh, how terrible this is. What has God providentially done for you? Is it a health issue? Is it some tragedy with a family member that opens up doors of opportunity to some other group that you never would have accessed before? I don't know what it is, but rather than whining and fussing and, God put me here for the furtherance of the gospel. Observation number 7. Uniting around the gospel is the appropriate conduct of the church. Verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, not in any way terrified for your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. We're here in a church. What are we about in this church? Let's just get together and sing Kumbaya, and here we are, and isn't this wonderful? No, what brings us together is the proclamation and the defense and the affirmation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're about as a church. It's the core, it's the essence, it's the modus operandi, it's what we are all about. Observation number 8, chapter 3 and verses 7 through 21. Maturing in godliness is the learning objective of the gospel. At the beginning of chapter 3, Paul shares his personal testimony. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and keeping the law was so vitally important to him, and he achieved this kind of status and this kind of accomplishment, but then God saved him. But that wasn't the end. Having been saved, he now realized that the salvation he possessed was one not only of conversion, but also of sanctification and growth in maturity to the fullness of the stature of the perfect man, Jesus Christ. And so Paul was constantly stretching up and out to be more like Jesus Christ. In verses 1 through 6 of chapter 3, Paul shares his testimony, but take his testimony out and put yours in. If it's a Jerry Lancaster's testimony, and that story about that liberal Baptist church and coming to that place at college where he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Or it's a story of a Nigel and how he came in contact with Ken Spink. Or if it's a story about Gary Anderson and what God did in his life and family. You plug that in those first few verses. For Paul, he came out of this religious background. But whether you come out of that or you come out of a life of immorality or drunkenness or higher education or whatever it is, you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the intent is from that point on you grow in grace to the likeness of Jesus Christ. That is what the gospel is all about. Moving toward maturity, having been saved. And so the teaching ministry of a church becomes vitally important, and it's imperative that we understand a full, robust taxonomy of what spiritual maturity is. There are some today who are proposing models of spiritual formation that are far askew from what the Bible teaches. We are to have Christ formed in us. We are to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. We are saved to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And it takes the teaching of the whole counsel of God to bring a person to maturity as God desires. For all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, spiritually mature, and thoroughly equipped for every good work. It takes the entirety of this book to achieve that in the life of a person. But it's what the gospel is all about. Observation number 9. Supporting gospel-centered church planting initiatives is a wise investment. Chapter 4, verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Why is it that a lot of churches just don't really get on the bandwagon of investing in church planting? For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Know this, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. When you get it and you see and understand that the church is meant to reproduce itself. It's not an end. Oh, we've got our group together, and so here we are in our comfortable, cozy fellowship. But no, we're constantly looking out. Where can we plant the seed and start a church growing all over again? It's the cycle of ministry in this age that God planned, and it's meant to be perpetuated, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The essential gospel is the essential message and the essential mission of the church, with which we shine as lights in the world. How brightly is the light shining in your church? Will this week together have made a difference in our hearts? Because it begins with us. Father, the stirring nature of this week's messages and worship and workshops and fellowship has, by people's comments, made a significant impression. Lord, may this somehow be a watershed moment for our fellowship. We long for revival. And an energetic return to the simplicity of the task. Help us, Lord, in our ministries, give ourselves passionately to the work you've called us to do. Thank you for the Spirit who goes with us. Thank you for the equipment of the Word of God, and in particular, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us in the year ahead to see a fruitful outcome to the message of this week. In Christ's name, I pray.